All right, let's get started this morning. If we can get 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. IL, if you'll read that for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. Then Luke 22, 44. David Sanchez, if you'll get that. 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7. Lem, if you'll get that the second time. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, Richard, if you'll get that. Philippians 4:13, Daniel, if you'll get that for us. All right, we're going to continue on our series titled Pioneer Persistence. And again, pioneering can be some of the hardest work that you will do, but it is rewarding work. And we're going to continue in this series. Paul highlights his own setbacks in ministry, but then how he remains persistent. Even in the face of adversity, even in the face of these setbacks, he is able to stay focused through these various things that he highlights. And so I want to look at this again. This is pioneering persistence. And we're going to look at pioneer distress today. Let's read our main verse, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7.
In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth, God's powers working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense.
Okay, and in the New King James Version, one of those it says, in distresses, and that's what I want to highlight today. So let's look at laying a foundation. Let's talk about feeling squeezed. Ministry is going to have its stress or its share of distress. And the word distressed here means constricted. It's this narrowness of space. It's the idea of being pressed or squeezed. I don't know if anyone here deals with claustrophobia, but whether you deal with it or not, in a tight environment or feeling squeezed, nobody likes that feeling. Nobody wants to stay in that position. So we will feel this distress, this narrowness, this constricting feeling from a range of sources. Sometimes it's people distress. Right, you have people, sometimes they make sin decisions and it puts you in a tight spot. I remember in New Mexico, we're about to launch a big outreach weekend, you know, doing this production, and the main role had a moral failure the morning or the night before, so now we're pressed, right? What are we going to do? Who else can do this? We don't have a large pool to pull from. So you got to work it out in the distress. Okay, I'll lead. I know the script. I wrote it. So I commit suicide in the last scene, and then I preach in the altar call room. So you just make it happen. You got to work it through. But this can be people distress. Sometimes we feel distress because of people and their rebellion. They put you in a tight spot. People and their slander. They are coming against you, and you feel the pressure and the constraint of that. Sometimes it's people's crisis, not their own sin decisions or things that they've contributed to, but life happens. And now they're in a crisis. Now they're facing a trauma. They've suffered a loss. And in that tight narrowness feeling, you're thinking to yourself, what can I even do? What should I do? How can I help? How can I change this situation? So people's distress become your distress. Then it can be money distress. We need money to do the will of God. We need money for church needs and personal needs. We need money if you are planting churches for pioneers. We need money for outreaches. We need money for all the different things that we do. In Pastor Greg's book, he has a quote in there that said, reads something along the lines of, money's not the most important thing, but it feels like it when you don't have it. Right? So all of this becomes this pressure. It's a distress, and we can feel it. Then there's fruitfulness distress. Times and seasons and the ebbs and flows of ministry where it's like you can't pay someone to pray. You're begging people to pray. You feel like you have the plague. Everyone you approach does not want to be around you. And that can, you can feel the pressure of that. Is it me? Is it something I'm doing? Is it, you know, all the different weights that that brings, and you feel pressed. There's building distresses. Anyone here enjoy reading lawyer jargon in a lease? It's just so, just say it. Like, tell me what we, but you got to work through that. So you work through building leases. And if you're not equipped for that, it can feel overwhelming. There can be the distress of chem fees, common area maintenance fees. This is something they tag onto leases sometimes. You want to make sure that's set. I remember we had in New Mexico, after 1 year, getting hit with a $13,000 chem fee bill. It's like, something's not right here. Right? And you feel the pressure. You feel the distress. Pastor Greg coached me, and we paid $0 on that. But still felt the pressure. Still was like, what are we supposed to do? We can't just fork out 13 grand in this chem fee. There's lease renewals. And sometimes you have a landlord, he's worked well with you, and then the lease renewal comes, and now I'm doubling the price, or this other church has offered, or this other place is saying they can do, and if you can't meet that, I'm going with them. You can feel the pressure in that. Insurance details, maintenance details, if you own your building. There can be all kinds of distress. I remember taking over the work in Rochester in the building. In 2 weeks, I called Pastor Greg. I said, we can't do this. We can't be here. And he's like, well, that may be true, but you can't move now. You just got there. You don't know what all the things, and it's like, I can't, this place needs to burn. It's terrible. And it was distressing at first, right? So these can really bring pressure on us, these pressures in ministry. So let's think, this is a reality, so let's think secondly about distress response. So the question you have to ask yourself right now is, how do you respond to distress? Right now, how do you respond to the constricting feeling? When you feel the narrowness and the pressure in life, what is your response? Some men, they pop. They pop under pressure. Right, they explode maybe in emotion. They explode in emotion at their church. They lose it on people because they're feeling the pressure, and it's just they're stuffing, and then it all just comes out on their disciples. It all comes out on the people they're working with. It all spills out because you're in distress. Maybe it you pop it and it doesn't explode on people at church, but it's exploding on your wife, on your kids. They have nothing to do with it. Your kids are not the problem, but you're making them the problem. You're treating them like they're the problem. You're treating your wife like she's the problem. You don't think she's just as distressed as you are? You don't think she's just as worried about resources as you are, or as people as you are, or whatever that, whatever is all going on in the body in that moment? And but you think, because I'm distressed, I get to respond how I want, act how I want, because I feel pressure. Some men, they pop. Some men question. Rather than turning to God for the answers, some men question God. Where's Jesus? There's a classic story of in the early years when Pastor Wayman and Pastor Greg were praying for the sick. They're praying for this guy, and he's not getting healed, and he's not getting healed. And over the microphone, he asks the entire body that's there for healing, where's Jesus? This ain't working. Where's Jesus? Sometimes we're doing it. We're questioning God. Where's the help, God? Why? Why, God? Or how could they? Or men, they mentally are wandering with questions. Now, again, not turning to God in faith, not laying hold of Scripture, not applying the Word of God, not bringing in the truth of God. No, they're questioning God. Questioning all of this that's going on. Some shoot at God. Pastor Greg just preached a fantastic sermon on this. We blame God, so we take shots at Him. Get angry with God, take shots at Him. Some men, they threaten God. I'm going to, blow up your life, blow up your ministry, blow up your destiny, blow up your marriage, because I'm distressed. Take shots. Some are crushed under the pressure. It's the pressure that does them in. They don't do well under pressure. They shatter in distress, and instead of, again, turning to God, they quit. Some men quit ministry in the pressure. Some men quit marriage. Some men quit morals. Some men quit making righteous decisions. Why? Because I am distressed. There are some men that turn to God. In their distress, this is the right response to put your focus, put your attention on God, put your faith, your trust, your confidence, your security in Christ. That is the answer. Think about Jesus when he was in great distress while facing the cross. Here's the entire climax of his ministry, coming to this point where it is the weight of the cross, the pressure of the cross, the narrowness and constricting feeling of everything he's going to face in bodily form, in human form, feeling every part of the pain that he is going to endure. He knows what you're feeling. He knows in your distress what you're going through. He knows that feeling of distress. Let's read Luke 22:44.
And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground.
Okay, being in agony, his translation says, another translation says, being in anguish. So all the distress, all the pressure, all of that weight, what does he do? He prayed more earnestly. He prayed more. He prayed, but then he prayed more. That's an important lesson for us. In our distress, in our agony, in our anguish, in our pressures, pray and pray more. Lay a hold of God. And Jesus was able to stay the course all the way to and through the cross. And I believe it's linked to that meeting with God, to that garden prayer, to that in great agony and anguish, in all the pressure. He said, God, you've got to help me. You've got to give me what I need. And God can supply you with what you need. God can intervene where you need. God is the source for what you need. So let's close. Let's look at working through the pressure. It's important for us to remember that there is always a way through the distress. There's always a way through it, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when you are thinking, I don't even see how there could possibly be a way through. But the Bible holds a record of distressed people that God made a way through that narrow feeling or reality, that constricting pressure that we all can recognize. Think about the Hebrews. They leave Egypt Everything's going good. Finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh gives them the okay to go. They leave with the riches of Egypt. Like, all of this is flowing pretty good now. Finally, things are in their favor, right? 400 years of slavery. Now, the Bible says they left with a high hand, but then they came to a point where there was the sea before them. Egypt changed their mind, so now they have the army behind them, and they're surrounded by desert wilderness. So, in that moment, and we know their reaction, right? In distress. Why have you brought us out here? Why do you just want to kill us? Was there not enough graves in Egypt? All the different things that they began to say under pressure, but God made a way through. God gave them a path through that narrow, constricting reality. Think about when God's people were surrounded by the enemy and Elisha's servant asked, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do? The enemy is surrounded us. There's no chance, no chance that we are going to be able to get out of this one. What are we supposed to do?" And what did Elisha do? And Moses in his story, they turned to God. Moses turned to God in prayer. Here in this story, Elisha prayed, God opened his eyes, and then God opened his eyes. He could see the strength and power of God, but then secondly, God made a way through their enemies. See, God is absolutely the same. The same in these stories. The same in my own personal stories. And God can make a way through for us. How does this work? Number one, our scripture speaks of the 9 divine elements that equip us for these distresses. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 6 through 7.
By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Okay, so if we are in distress, how do we navigate that? How do we work through that? We work through that by purity, staying right. Why cash it in? Because you feel pressure. In distress, how do we navigate? By knowledge. God can give you what you need. God can give you strategy. God can give you insight. God can show you by long suffering. Have some patience. We live in such a generation, we are so used to getting things quickly. We are so used to, you know, YouTube videos that they built an entire house in 15 minutes, in a 15-minute video. No, that was months and months and months and months of shooting the recording the footage, and then months and months of editing. Like, there was so much work behind the scenes. There's so much going on. We do that by long suffering or patience, by kindness. That's an interesting idea there. That's governing your emotions, governing and controlling how you want to respond. Right? By the Holy Spirit, we absolutely need the Holy Ghost. Which is why Pastor Greg and I are often telling and encouraging you as disciples to identify, do I have a supernatural dimension with people in healing, praying for the sick and praying for the Holy Ghost in converts? Am I fruitful? If I have these reference points today, I'll have them when I'm out there in the field. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth. We can go on and on, but these are how we approach distress. These are how we work through distress. These are how we get out of distress. See, Jesus can handle our distress. We might not be able to. It's overwhelming to Jesse Morales, but God's not in heaven like, I know, what are you going to do? I don't know. God's never like that. He knows exactly how he's going to help me. First Chronicles 16, 11.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face everywhere.
Okay, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face or seek his presence. God, I need you here. When Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven down into my situation. Bring heaven down into my need. Bring heaven down into my distress. We have to turn to Jesus and make him the source of our strength. And God can give you the strength to handle and shoulder the distress. Philippians 4:13.
For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength.
Okay, this isn't, you know, just a nice Hobby Lobby decoration. This is a promise. This is truth for our lives. I often quote this. No, but God, I can do this because of you. I can do this because you're going to equip me with what I need. Again, when Pastor Greg says ministry is going from one terrifying thing to another, that's reality. That's true. But in every terrifying thing, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. You can handle all things. You can handle pressures with God. You can handle heavier loads as God increases your strength. As God builds and forges in you a man capable of handling, managing distress, and he can give you what you need, whatever it is. Like I said, sometimes it was people distress, money distress, fruitfulness distress, building distress. He can help you resolve what you need. He can get you in contact with people who will help you. He can open doors that you didn't see before. He can guide your steps in every arena, in every situation of life. But you have to have an element of persistence. So I'm saying, this is why we're titled this Pioneer Persistence. You've got to press it through. God can help you in the distress. Okay, let's open it up for some questions on that. Pioneer distress. You're feeling distressed. Okay. Yeah, Daniel.
What would you suggest to help our wives, you know, in this arena as well?
Yeah, very good. How do I help my wife? Because like I said, yeah, she's feeling everything you're feeling. So number one, you know, it is helpful. And again, we will need encouragement, right? My wife has encouraged me so many times, but I've also encouraged her. So number one is, like I said, some people pop. They explode in emotion. That doesn't help your wife. When you explode in emotion, right, there's two important needs a wife has. One is to feel loved. That's the primary. Love and respect. Men need respect. But secondly is security. So when you explode in these emotions, it brings an insecurity. It brings a fear. It brings a confusion that she's not equipped to handle, number one. Number two is... when you're exploding in emotion, it is also affecting her need for love, right? She's not going to respond well to that. And so that's number one. Number two is maintaining that strength then, right? Maintaining that leadership strength. When she's overwhelmed and she's asking you, what are we going to do? You know, and it can really consume her. You know what? Let's just pray right now. Let's get God involved. That's what we need. If you'll lead by strength and make God the source, it's going to help you guys together as a couple. It's going to strengthen and fortify in those needs, in those times. Pastor Greg used to have a joke. He'd say, you know, you're going to have those days, and there's days I encourage my wife, there's days she encouraged me, and then there's some days we were ready to jump together. You know, so it helps, though. That's why two are better than one. Right, we have that, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So if you're both feeling that, by making God the source, It's supernatural. And that is a part of leadership. I think Pastor Greg said something along these lines in the men's rally. You know, you guys, I'm the leader. I'm the head of the house. That's what the Bible says. Okay, then be it. Then be that, especially in these times.
Yeah.
Good. Good question. Yes, Joe.
There's also the physical, you talk about the physical, there's also the supernatural, demonic.
Yeah.
The churches, you know, stress, and then marriage, you know, kids.
Yeah.
It's also pretty crazy to the demonic situation.
Yeah, absolutely. Hell inspires people. Hell moves against. Hell's in the area, brings sickness. Hell, you know, tries every possible tactic. And so, absolutely, there can be those distresses as well. Yep. Yep. Good. Yeah, Sam.
You think in those times, is it God just kind of giving us a bit of exposure therapy, though, like to increase our capability, or is that like a mindset to keep through all those pressures, those trials?
Well, you know, God ultimately can use it. It's not like God's like, I think I want to bother Sam this week. Let's give him some distress. No, life happens. Things happen, right? Decisions are made. And so, but God can use it. Absolutely. He fully intends to use it. But again, not the inspiration of it, right? Like, again, like, you know, all the assaults on Job's life, they were hell inspired. They were demonically inspired, right? So, but then God is showing him who he is, right? You can trust me. You didn't tell the oceans where to stop. I did. I think that makes me trustworthy. You didn't spin the world and hold it in place. I did. So you can trust me. That's the whole lesson there. I can be trusted. So I think, and that's more to the point. And again, Jesus in his agony, again, it wasn't a cruel thing the Father played on the Son. No, this is for the salvation of humanity. Jesus knew what he came to accomplish, but in the pressure of it, God, but I'm turning to you. I need strength. I need the enablement to see this through. And the Bible says, and God sent angels to minister to Jesus, right? We have supernatural, something supernatural taking place. So that's the point, Sam, is making God the source in your distress, the source of the answer, the solution, the guidance, the help. Now, our job is afterward to note it. That's what we need to do. Remember it in the future. And that's why Pastor Greg was just talking about this week in Q&A is, you know, he said, I share all my stories from my discipleship. And he said a pastor friend of his, they were discipled at the same time, sent out around the same time in the same home church. And he told him, Pastor Greg, I don't remember it like that. You remember so much more. He remembers the lessons. And when we remember the lessons, that helps us not pop under pressure. That helps us not question under pressure. That helps us not shoot at God under pressure or become crushed. It helps us turn to God. And that is the bigger picture there, is if we'll remember the lessons, then we can apply them in the future when we're feeling distressed, right? This lesson is not to say I never feel distress. No, plenty of pressure I feel. At different times, at different seasons. And right when I think I have a handle on things, I get new pressures. So, but I know the answer. The answer is God. The answer is Jesus. The answer is pray more earnestly. Yeah, good. Yeah, David.
I was going to ask you, but you might have just answered it. Are there anything that you do, any things that you do practically besides praying when you're in the moment of pressure? Because a lot of times, I mean, we all have a default,
mm-hmm.
I think you were saying.
Yeah.
We'll have a default of how we respond, but are there specific strategies, things that you do?
Yeah, I think there's a couple. So number one is prayer. Absolutely. You got to turn to God. Number two is scripture. You have to bring in the word of God. That's the foundation of faith, ultimately the foundation of my prayer life, isn't it? Is if I'm claiming a scripture, God, but you said you'll supply all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus, right? I can bring that in. So secondly is that. Thirdly is maintaining and governing your emotions. And that's a discipline, right? And does it always happen perfect? No, right? There's times where, like, I'll literally, there's things and I'll literally say, okay, I'm putting on my yes face because I'm coming into church, or I'm coming into, you know, 180, or I'm going to be stepping in. I can't come in like, oh, I'm so stressed, you know, I'm so bugged, I'm so bothered. Yeah, but those folks have nothing to do with it, right? So why should I make them pay, right? Isn't that bothersome sometimes? Someone shows up, you know, and that's not fair. You have nothing to do with it. I think thirdly, going back to Daniel's question, in marriage and with your kids, can't let it spill over onto them. They have nothing to do with this. They're not the problem. They're not the pressure. They're on your side. And so I think that emotional discipline, governing your emotions, is a key, right? Maintaining that. And that is a discipline, but comes back to prayer and scripture that enables you to do that. Those are probably the three that come to mind, yeah, right now. I guess the fourth would be receiving feedback, right? So there have been times where I haven't responded well, or I'm not responding as good as I'm thinking I am. So my wife will tell me, right? Maybe it's personal to her, you know, and she can say something to me. Or maybe it's to the kids. The kids are feeling your stress. Okay, I got to change that, right? Or maybe even in working with people in a larger event, you're coming across too strong or whatever. That's feedback, and that's helpful. That's healthy. You have to be able to receive that. So I think that's part of it too. Yeah. Good. Yeah, Cliff.
Yeah. Any practical tips on how to remember the past better? Those times when.
Yeah. Good question. To be able to remember the past better, write it down. Mm-hmm. Right. We all can. You know, our phones. There's apps. There's journals. If you prefer a more organic approach, you know, make it leather bound, whatever. But just write it down. That's really the biggest part. If you can document and note it, that's going to help you in the future, and you can turn back to that. Yeah. And then secondly is I probably wrote things down more before, but I've learned, this is actually, I learned from my pastor, but it's a learned discipline. I tend to just personally, mentally file it for myself, and I've learned the discipline of remembering over time. So yeah, good. Testify of it, share it with other people. That's another one. Yeah, tell someone about what God has done in your life. Yeah, good. Yeah, John.
So in your filing it away mentally, the victories, are you often repeating that to yourself or others or even to God in prayer?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And
that helps cement.
Yes. And in context. So what did I do last week Sunday? Let's say fruitfulness distress, right? What did I do last week Sunday in my sermon? I highlighted what God did in New York, right? Like but that's how it looks. That was a public setting, but that's how it looks personally for me, right? And it was so encouraging. I knew it was going to be encouraging when I wrote the sermon and asked Yanni for some other pictures. But not only that, it gives me such life. And so when I'm praying for fruitfulness, Yanni's not the only convert I've ever seen, right? I've got names and lists of names of converts, key people, church kids in their adulthood that got radically converted, transformed by God, became absolutely instrumental to the churches that we had pastored. So I can apply that. But again, yes, last week, that's how it would have looked. That's how it looks personally. Yeah. The same.
I think I have almost a supernatural ability to forget things.
Most of us do.
Yeah. I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah.
And I know it sounds funny, but...
Yeah.
I don't rehearse things.
Sure, sure. And that's why writing it down, keeping some type of file or even mental file, like I said, yeah. And it's categorized, right? It's not like I'm, you know, bringing the testimony of Yanni into money, although I suppose I could in some way, but no, I have money miracles that I rehearse when there's money needs. I have, convert miracles for fruitfulness. I have building miracles. Personally, in my ministry, like I said, 13,000 in CAM fees, again, I called my pastor. He told me what to do, and it's like, okay. But after I got off the phone with him, I prayed, God, I need you to help me. I need you to help me because I'm calling the landlord and I'm speaking to him and I'm saying, we function on a local level, but we are part of a multinational corporation. And this is unacceptable. And if you don't change this, I'm suing you. Okay, I don't have money to sue him. This is all a big bluff here, right?
Yeah.
And again, in the coaching of Pastor Greg, so I prayed, I asked God for the confidence, I came across how I needed to. I get a call back within 30 minutes that says, Pastor Morales, we apologize. There was an error in the system. Your balance due is $0. Okay. So now I call Pastor Greg. He goes, great. That's very good. Good job. Now send them a gift basket.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll do that. So again, but that's a money miracle, right? A money need, building needs. All these different things. Not only that, as I have planted churches and worked with men, and I note their money miracles, their building miracles, right? Didn't I do that last week in this lesson? Is I brought in Pastor Matt Sanderlin, right? Because I'm coaching him through things and he's doing the work, but in coaching and praying for things, he's getting financial miracles, building miracles, etc. So I document that. I keep that. Yep. In whatever category. Good. Yeah, Dan.
For a man who responds with blaming God or emotionally just, you know, whatever it is exploding, is what's happening right there, instead of going to God, he's in a sense elevating himself, and there's pride. Is that what's happening right there?
It's possible. It could be pride. That's one possibility for that response. It's in pride. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look incompetent. So it becomes a competence need, right? And that's a core need. We want to feel like we know what we're doing, right? Anyone ever started a new job that you've never worked in that field or arena before? You feel all out of sorts. It's very intimidating. And your confidence just can be so low. And so, but then pride can get wrapped up in that. Men don't like feeling stupid. Right? So there's pride. It could be a fear issue. I'm afraid. And we do all kinds of weird things in fear. When fear hijacks, we don't think clearly. We don't think rationally. We make quick decisions. It could be in those responses because it's a belonging issue. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe I made a mistake. And I've made that phone call. Going through a hard season, I called Pastor Greg and, you know, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be here. I don't know if I made a mistake. I feel like if someone else came, and I must be the problem. And he interrupted and said, Jesse, if God called you, don't you think he's going to help you? The issue is belonging. I'm in the chaos, in the pressure. And when he said that, it cut through and it was like, yeah. So then in the future, when belonging was coming into question, I'd say, but God, you called me here. and since you called me, you're going to help me, right? It could be a security issue. You really don't trust God. You haven't settled it in some way, and that's also a core area, a core need. So there can be a number of reasons why men respond that way. Pride could definitely be one. Yeah. Good. Very good. Any other questions? Awesome. Well, very good. Thank you guys for your time. Appreciate the questions.